All right, so for the folks staying in here, I want you to find two places in your Bible. First one is Exodus chapter 1. Exodus chapter 1. And then if you'll also find Ecclesiastes chapter 1. So Exodus first, and then we'll go over to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. So Exodus 1, Ecclesiastes 1. All right, so this passage in Exodus, we're going to go through this whole chapter this morning. This will be our focal point. So I'm going to read verse 1 through 22, and then I'll take you over to Ecclesiastes to just read one verse. And then we'll get into the message this morning. So Exodus 1, start there in verse 1. Now these are the names of the children of Israel, which came into Egypt. Every man and his household came with Jacob. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, and Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. And all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls, for Joseph was in Egypt already. And Joseph died, and all his brethren, and all that generation. And the children of Israel were fruitful, and increased abundantly, and multiplied, and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now there rose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that, when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. Verse 12. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage, in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Shiphrah, and the name of the other Puah. And he said, When you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God, and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives, and said unto them, Why have you done this thing, and have saved the men children alive? And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, Because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, Every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. Now, that's the end of the chapter. Before we go to Ecclesiastes and read, did that really happen? Amen. I believe it did. What we have in chapter 1 of Exodus here is a true historical account. And the folks that we're going to focus on this morning, the people that we're going to focus on in this passage or in this message, are the Israelites. There's a whole lot there in that passage about the Israelites. So we'll come back to that in a moment. But that is real history recorded for me and you. Now go over to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Let's take a look at something. Go down there to verse 9. Let's just read that one verse. Ecclesiastes 1 verse 9. Here's what the Bible says. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. And I wrote out in the margin of my Bible on that verse, history repeats itself. Did you notice in that verse? The thing that's already happened is the thing that will happen. And oftentimes, the reason why history is repeated, and this is so sad, history is often repeated because men fail to learn the lessons of history. So we have, go back to Exodus here, we'll spend most of our time here. We have a true historical account concerning the Israelites. And you may be thinking, what in the world is the significance of the Israelites in the year 2020. And I will tell you, there's giant significance. And also, there's some significance to what we read here about some things going on right now in our world. Only the Bible can do that, right? Can be a help to the present, as well as tell you about some things in the past, and then give you sure things that will happen in the future, prophecy for the future. So let's pray, and then we'll get to the message. Lord, we thank you for what we have here in front of us, and what a privilege it is to just read these pure words of Scripture. And Lord, we know that you have a desire to take your word and your Holy Spirit and do a mighty work in us. And I certainly don't want to get in the way of that. And I pray that that doesn't happen this morning. We pray that the words that go forth this morning are what you want. And we pray this message will be taken in the direction that you desire, not the way that I want it. And I pray that we go away from this morning here convicted, edified, whatever it may be that you want to do in each heart. We pray that work would be done and that no one would put up a hand to stop what you might want to do in them today. Make all of us to be pliable in your hands and ready to receive truth. Lord, just prepare us right now for here the next few minutes. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So it's been pretty obvious that a lot of Americans don't know much about American history. Have you noticed that in our world recently? Now, let me have a disclaimer here. There's been an attack on our founding fathers. And what you want to remember is our founding fathers were men. And all men, according to the Bible, are sinners. Folks, you'll find all kinds of problems with the founding fathers of our country. I'm sure you will if you dug enough. But couldn't that be said of you as well? I'm just being honest. It could be said of me too. You could dig some things up. We're flawed people, aren't we? That's why we need Jesus Christ. So I hope you understand when all this comes out about, well, do you know about this guy and that guy? Isn't it funny how when people have a certain agenda they want to push, they always focus on the part that supports their agenda rather than the part that doesn't support their agenda. Have you noticed that? So, yes, we have men that were flawed. But you know what? Our nation, you can't get around this. Our nation for the last 244 years has been used by God to get the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world. It wouldn't have been made possible had it not been some founders paving the way with the Declaration of Independence, the Constitution, and providing for freedom so that we can get the gospel anywhere in this land and around the world. Folks, I mentioned the missionaries. This church supports missionaries all over the place. I think that's a great thing to be able to say on a local church end, and it's also a great thing that we live in a country where we can have people from here, send them out, and support them all around the world. Isn't that a great thing? We got freedom to do that right now. So if you don't know much about our nation's history, then join the club. I attended public school from K through 12 and college. And maybe I was asleep in class, but I don't think so. Probably some of the time, but I do know this. I did not learn the history I should have learned. Now, you folks that are older than me, you got probably better American history teachers than I did. Because when I was in school, that's when they first started to push an agenda that's anti-American. And now you're seeing the fruit of many years, you know, 30-plus years of this anti-American agenda pushed in the schools so that students learn a history of our country that is incomplete. I have had to go back and read, and Sherry's actually brought a lot of things to my attention that I did not learn about our nation's history. And I think that's a result of being in a school system where we don't want to tell the truth. I mean, didn't they kick the Bible out? It's the greatest source of truth they could have had. They said, no, we don't want that anymore. And some of you older folks, I know my father said that they read the Bible in school, in public school. So we've come a long ways in the wrong direction, I might add. So I want to really focus on this chapter we read this morning in Exodus, being historical, and how there's a man in this chapter, it's the king of Egypt, who failed miserably to learn the lessons of history, and it cost his entire nation. Did you hear what I said? He did not know history, and it cost eventually the destruction, it resulted in the destruction of his whole nation. History is important, folks. And I'm not going to focus this morning on American history either. I'm not going there. I'm going to talk Bible history. And if you go Bible history, the main group of people that is the focal point, it's not Americans, folks, sorry to disappoint you, it's the nation of Israel. And here in Exodus, you don't even have the nation in the land yet. Where are they in the book of Exodus? We just read about it. What nation are they in, folks? They're in Egypt. What are they doing there? Well, if you remember the last, probably 12, 13 chapters of Genesis, it's focused on a man named Joseph. Joseph being one of the 12 sons of, help me out, of Jacob. So let's take a look at this morning. The first few verses here, I want to take a look at history revealed to you and I. Revealing history. And what you see in the first six verses is mainly a bunch of names. And a lot of times when we come across names in the Bible, we have a tendency to just skip over them. Don't do that. Folks, if God recorded, there's entire chapters in 1 Chronicles of names over in Nehemiah. There's a whole chapter of nothing but names. And it's not a short chapter. It's long. Name. And I know when we come to those places, we have a tendency to say, well, that's not important. Folks, those are names of real people in history that God recorded on purpose. You better pay attention to the names. Now, the names here in the first six verses are really, really important. So let's look at them. Verse 1, now these are the names of the children of Israel. And then it begins in verse 2, and it begins with Reuben. So let's read them. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah. There's four. Issachar, Zebulun, Benjamin. There's three more. That's seven. Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher. That's 11. Well, there's supposed to be 12, isn't there? He's mentioned in the next verse, and it's Joseph, if you notice that. All the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls, for Joseph was in Egypt already. Folks, what was Joseph doing in Egypt? Well, the last few chapters of Genesis, let me just give you a little background on the history of Joseph. And as I read these things, something ought to just go off in your mind. A bell ought to go off in your mind as I read these things. These are about Joseph. This is historical fact about Joseph. You ready? He was the beloved son of his father. That's Joseph. Joseph, his own brothers envied him and hated him without a cause. Joseph, he prophesied to his own brothers that he would one day rule over them. Joseph was sent by his father to seek the welfare of his brothers. Any bells going off yet? Stay with me. Joseph's brothers conspired to kill him. Joseph's brothers stripped him of his clothing. They threw him into a pit, and they sold him for silver into the hands of the Gentiles. He became a servant. He resisted temptation. He was again falsely accused while working for Potiphar. He was placed in prison where he was numbered with the transgressors. He accurately foretold the future. And then he was promoted to honor and glory, second in command in Egypt. He provided food for those in need. His own brothers came to get food from him. He recognized them, but they didn't recognize him. In fact, they were troubled when they met him. And then one of the greatest things in the book of Genesis, Joseph reveals himself to his brothers. And this man who was sold into slavery by his brothers receives them and gives them food and tells them, hey, come with me. I'll take care of you. He did that for the brothers that rejected him. Any bells going off in your mind as I read that? Is there any similarity between Joseph and maybe the Lord Jesus Christ? That's how Joseph ended up in Egypt. And then his brothers came to get food during the famine. You remember that? And he supplies food for them. And then they all move to Egypt. So that's a little bit on history revealed. Folks, now we had 12 names here in Exodus chapter 1, right? The last was Joseph, and these 12 names are the 12 sons of Jacob. Make sure you know that. Here are some historical facts that you ought to know as a Bible believer. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. So these 12 boys have children. And those children always identify with one of the 12 sons. They become the 12 tribes of Israel. This is very foundational, but I'm amazed when I talk to folks how a lot of Bible-believing people don't know this. So if you don't know this, learn it. If you do know it, don't you forget it. You say, why are we spending time this morning talking about the 12 tribes of Israel? I'm glad you asked. Go to Revelation chapter 12. Go to Revelation real quick here. Actually, Revelation 7. Revelation chapter 7 instead. I was thinking of the 12 tribes. Go to Revelation 7. Now, we go to Revelation. In this particular passage we're going to look at, this is the future, folks. These are things that have not happened yet. And God is telling us some things here in this chapter, chapter 7 of Revelation, that will happen during the great tribulation here on this earth. And it's the future. This is one reason why you need to know it. Now, I'm a Bible believer. I know you folks are as well. And we believe that the Bible teaches that the church gets raptured prior to the tribulation. I'll give you one little thing on that. God's wrath is poured out during the tribulation. Didn't Jesus Christ suffer your wrath on the cross if you're saved? Didn't he? Well, what a trick that would be for God to say, oh, I'm not going to pour out my wrath on you, but then leave you here to get the wrath poured out. It doesn't make sense, does it? If you're saved, Jesus Christ suffered your wrath for you. You will not endure the wrath of God. In this tribulation, look who God uses to preach all around the world. If you take a look here, let's start at verse 2. I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. Look at verse 4. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the what? Tribes of the children of Israel. I won't take the time to read, but if you go down the list, there's 12,000 from each of the tribes. 12,000, little math here. 12,000 times 12 gives you 144,000. Those are all Jewish evangelists preaching during the tribulation. You mean God's got a message for the world in the tribulation? Yeah, I praise God for that. God's got preachers and teachers today, amen, to get the word out in the tribulation. There's at least 144,000. Oh, let's add a couple more to that. Revelation 11, there's the two witnesses. If you were here last Sunday night, we talked a little bit about that. And you've got men in the tribulation that will proclaim God's message of salvation even during that time. God's always got somebody to get the truth out. Hallelujah. All right? And in the future, he's going to go back to using Jews to get the truth out. Folks, you better know a little bit about Israel. Let's go back to Exodus here. So there's some things about history revealed. Now go back there to verse 6 of chapter 1. Some history revealed here. And it's just a bunch of names, but those names are important for the rest of your Bible. Look at verse 6. And Joseph died, and all his brethren, and all that generation. Okay, they died, but Israel remains, correct? Israel, the next verse you're going to find out, went from 70 to when they leave Egypt. It's a couple million at least. So take a look at verse 7 and look at the aftermath. Even though that Joseph and that generation die, look what happens here. Verse 7, children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and waxed exceeding mighty, and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. Okay. Verse 8 is a real important verse in this passage here this morning. Look at verse 8. Now there arose up a new king, which knew not who? That is very sad to me. Folks, Joseph was the man that was the savior, in a physical sense, the savior of the whole nation. I'm talking about Egypt. Didn't he save the whole country? There's a famine in the land. Joseph, knew the famine was coming. The Lord told him. So for 7 years, he stores up enough food to last for the 7 years of famine for everybody in Egypt, and even those who came that didn't live in Egypt came to buy food. Folks, Joseph saved the whole nation. Shouldn't he have been a pretty important figure in the Egyptian history books? Amen. If he saved the whole nation, yeah. What do you see there in verse 8? A king is over Egypt, and he's going to public government schools that had a history that left out the most important fella. Isn't that something? Now, you laugh about that, but you see this is happening in our country right now. How is it that you can have a leader of a nation who doesn't know the history of the nation? Or if you don't have, maybe the leader knows a little bit, the citizens don't know. How does that happen? Somehow history gets forgotten, or some cases it gets rewritten, or they just throw away the history books and say, it never happened. Pretend like it never happened. You're seeing this right now. Okay, so let's talk about point number two, which is a sad point here. Forgetting history. So we've got history being revealed, revealing history. Let's talk about history being forgotten here. So let's go back. I want you to think about what the king of Egypt does here. He decides, I won't take time to read again, but the king of Egypt decides, since there's so many Israelites, there's a chance that they might overthrow us. And then they would rule over us. So what does he decide to do? He says, I know what I'll do. I'll make it so hard on these people that they'll be our slaves. In fact, did you know the first mention of national slavery? Aren't you seeing it right here? Who's the first group of people that are slaves? It's the Israelites. Isn't that something? The first mention in your Bible of national slavery is the Israelites. And you want to talk about world history. I would argue with you on this if you disagree with me, but the most oppressed people throughout world history are the Israelites. Folks, 6 million during the Holocaust, Hitler sent to the gas chambers. 6 million. You study history and you will find a constant attack on the Israelites, on the Jews, constantly. And no matter how much a man, a leader, a ruler wants to get rid of those people, just can't seem to do it. Why is that? Let's go back to Genesis chapter 12 here. It's sad to me that this leader over Egypt did not know about Joseph. Had he known about Joseph, he would have known a little bit about Joseph's ancestors, maybe Abraham and Isaac and his father Jacob, right? Look what God told Abram way over here in Genesis 12. And if poor old king, the king of Egypt, had known this is a very important point this morning. Had he known this, it could have changed the direction of his nation. Did you catch that? Had he known what God said, it could have changed the direction of his entire nation. How important is it that we know what God said? Could it change the direction? I'm looking at folks here that I know most of you know your testimony. Not all of you, but I know your testimony of salvation. And I know that knowing what God said changed the direction of your life. Amen. Not knowing what God said leads to destruction. A person who does not know the saving power of Jesus Christ will spend eternity in hell. That's the greatest truth that you could ever know. So look at Genesis 12. Had this guy known this, had this king of Egypt known this, it would have changed everything. It could have changed everything. Look at verse 1. Now the Lord has said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. First mention of a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Watch verse 3. This is the verse that king of Egypt, had he known, could have changed everything. And I will bless them that what? Bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be what? How a nation deals with the Jew has a great effect on the course of the nation. Now think about it. The actions we read in Exodus 1 of this king over Egypt Would you say those actions were a blessing to the Israelites or a cursing to the Israelites? What do you think? Obviously, he doesn't want them around. You know what I see with this leader here, and you see this with leaders of nations. I see a guy that's scared. You see that? He's fearful that somebody will overthrow him. And when rulers of nations are fearful, they become very, very insecure. And then they go and make irrational decisions that cost them and their nation greatly. Okay, so let's take a look. Go back to Exodus 1, and let's see what happens here. He decides in verse 9 and 10, he decides that, actually verse 11, he decides to afflict them with taskmasters. So he puts them in bondage, in slavery. So then look at verse 12. Now, you know verse 12 because of Genesis 12. You know that verse 12 is going to be the way it is because of Genesis 12. You can't get rid of these people. But the more they afflicted them, the more they what? Isn't that something? The more they multiplied and grew, and they were grieved because of the children of Israel. Actually, I take you over to Genesis 15, where God tells Abram over there, his seed will endure for how long? Forever. So had that king of Egypt knew that, he can't get rid of them. He goes on here to try to get rid of all the males, the carriers of the seed, right? He can't do it. He would have known he couldn't do it if he'd have known Genesis 12, Genesis 15. You see how important it is to know the Bible, to make wise decisions on an individual or a national level. Are you seeing that? Let me stop here in this part of the message here and just say, know your Bible. Knowing your Bible will help you make wise decisions on a daily basis. It doesn't matter what situation you're in life right now. Folks, know your Bible. And God will help you make wise decisions when you take the time to read and study God's Word and you ask the Lord to help you apply it. This king failed to do all of that. And once again, it led to the destruction of his nation. Okay, so look at what happens next here. Go to verse 13. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage and mortar and brick. And in all manner of service in the field, all their service when they made them serve was with rigor. Okay. So he says, I'm going to make it harder on them. Now, he doesn't realize it because he doesn't know Genesis 12. But when you curse that group of people, your nation will be cursed. What do you see happen, in Exodus from 12 back to about, I guess probably from about chapter 4 or 5 all the way to chapter 12? What do you see happen to the nation of Egypt? What do you see happen? You see one plague, two plague, all the way to 10? The tenth being the death of the firstborn, including Pharaoh's son. Did it cost that man greatly for being a curse to these Israelites? His whole nation is cursed because he doesn't bless these people. He curses them instead. You see how important it is to know not only history, but know your Bible so you know how to deal with certain people. You see that? Okay, so there's some things about forgetting history. When men forget history, they don't learn the lessons of history. If they're never taught history, they don't learn the lessons of history. If they don't learn the lessons of history, what happens, folks? You know this. They're condemned to repeat those lessons. If you can keep grief out of your life, wouldn't you do it? If you can have less grief, wouldn't you do that? Learn the lessons of history so that you can keep things away from your life, out of your life, that would be grievous to you. If you have a little bit of control over that, why not take control, right? And I know God sends things unexpected. I understand that. But if you can learn your Bible and learn about how when you bless a certain group of people, God's going to bless you. And when you curse a certain group of people, God's going to curse you. If you learn that and apply that, wouldn't you rather be blessed than cursed? Now, I'll just tell you this. This is just Sherry and I. We had the great privilege for, I'd done it for 14 summers, and she did it with me. She was a trooper for 5 summers to work at a camp with a bunch of Jewish boys. Now, I'm going to tell you something that's really sad. The first summer I was there, it wasn't just the first summer, probably the first maybe 3. Sherry was not with me. We weren't married yet. And the first few summers I was there, here I am in a camp up in Massachusetts. It's not a Christian camp, let me tell you that. It's a sports camp where all these mostly rich kids from New York City come for the summer. Parents want them out of the city, right? And they're mostly, probably 95% from very wealthy Jewish families. Okay, here I am for the first few years there, and I know these kids are Jews, but I don't even care. That's sad. These are Jewish kids, and I know this, but I don't really have much of a concern about that. I'm like, oh, okay, whatever. Jews, you know, that's kind of like all these other different groups we've got. You know what? You know what's really sad about that? That's a point in my life where I did not know my Bible well enough to know how important the nation of Israel is and how important Jews today are. I didn't know that. So then Sherry and I actually, when we went to this conference in Tennessee, it's an organization that is all about ministering and witnessing to Jews. We went to a conference and we spent several days there learning about how to witness to Jews. And this all came about as a result of me not knowing my Bible, but then saying, I need to learn my Bible. And once I started to see the Israelites and how important they are in the Bible, and then I see I'm around all these boys that are descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I thought to myself, I got to do something. But it was so sad to me to think back that I did not know that. I did not know how important Israel was all through the Bible, past, present, future. Okay, now understand something. Today, God's dealing with Israel. It's kind of on hold, isn't it? But it's not forgotten. God's dealing with saved individuals that make up His bride, the church, and that's how He's getting His work done. But even though Israel's on the side right now, they're going to come back. I just read you Revelation 7 there, and God's going to use them in the future again, isn't He? And all those promises that He gave in the Old Testament are going to come to pass about a king ruling over the whole nation from Jerusalem, actually from the whole world, ruling over the whole world, being Jesus Christ. So I didn't know all this. You know why I didn't know all this, folks? This is many years ago, but you know why I didn't know all this? This Bible sat on the shelf most of the time. Except when I went to church, I would open it. And I'll tell you this, there's not been a lot of preaching in independent Baptist churches over the years, only in certain ones. You get it here, but a lot of independent Baptist churches never tell you about how important that nation of Israel is. And I didn't get that. I'll put the blame on myself, though. I wasn't spending time in my Bible, so I could get it. And then, the Lord was merciful to me. We learned this, and it's Sherry and I, it's almost like a eureka moment when we figure all this out. We have the truth, and we have this opportunity to talk to all these Jewish people at this camp. We had better get busy doing it. Now, here's what we found out. Most Jewish people today don't want the truth of God's Word. It's really sad. But this book, folks, this book, you have a Bible in your lap this morning because God used Jews in the preservation of the Scriptures. Did you know that? I would not have a Bible had it not been for Jews throughout history. So all this, we finally kind of put all those pieces together here. And then we start to talk to some of these people, and they're not interested in what we had to say. And we just kept on doing it. And the Lord just kept opening one door after another. And I'm going to tell you this. I praise God that He was merciful to me and give me a little time to get this all figured out. And I praise God I was able to spend all that time there, many years there around those kids. Because I can tell you, I believe that God has blessed Sherry and I significantly because of Genesis 12, 1 through 3, and us knowing that, and being able to go out there and give the gospel to these people. Now, it's not, we're not the only ones. You can do that too, right? We just happen to be in a place we had a whole bunch at one time, but you can do that too. Now, let's talk about on an individual level. You ought to give the gospel to the Jew anytime you can, right? Let me just say, you ought to give the gospel to the Gentile as well. They're both the same in this time we're in now. But I'm telling you, you hang around those Jewish people long enough, man, you'll see how hard-hearted so many of them are. But it shouldn't stop you from giving the truth out, getting it to them. Now, let's talk about national level. We live in a country, and I praise God for this, we live in a country that throughout most of our history, we have actually been a friend to that nation, right? You mark it down the very day that our nation decides not to be a friend with that nation, it's a matter of time before our nation will be destroyed. Folks, know the lessons of history from your Bible. So that when you pray for our leaders, I put a little thing in the bulletin about praying for our leaders. When you pray for them, that's something you can bring up to the Lord in prayer. Lord, help our government to make sure that we are friendly with those people. Because it will not be pretty if we're not friendly with them. And folks, I want the blessings on this country. And you study, I tell you, you study the history of the relations between the United States and Israel, and what you'll see is we've been greatly blessed probably because, this is probably not the only reason, but largely because of our relationship with that nation. You want to pray it stays that way. Folks, don't be like this king of Egypt and think this is no big deal. This is a big deal. Right, now let's talk about something here on a personal level here. We don't have a lot of time left, but on a personal level, I noticed that the more they afflicted the Israelites, the more they multiplied and grew. Did you see that? Personal application here. Let's not miss this. The more affliction, the more growth. It's kind of strange, isn't it? Growth through affliction. Go to your New Testament real quick. Go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4. Let's get something that we can all use right here. 1 Peter 4. I do not like affliction. Do you? Affliction, according to the Word of God, is good for us sometimes. Did you know that? Look at 1 Peter 4. Look at verse 1. For as much then, I'll wait for a second there. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. Now watch this last part. For he that hath what? Suffered in the flesh hath what? Ceased from sin. You know what affliction will sometimes cause you to do? Think more about your relationship with the Lord. And cause you to stay far, far away from sin. And when you stay far, far away from sin and get close to the Lord, you know what the result is, folks? Growth. All right. It's been kind of rough here the last few months, hasn't it? Okay, we've had a little bit of affliction. And I say a little bit. We've all complained about how bad it is, haven't we? But let's look at it really, honestly. How bad has it been? Okay, we've had a little bit of affliction. I say, good. We probably needed it. Okay, maybe you didn't. I needed it. I know a few months ago, my attention was not really where it should be when it comes to spiritual things. Now I'm coming to church, I'm teaching, I'm reading my Bible and all. Folks, you can always get closer to the Lord, can't you? I'll tell you, I praise God for the last few months. I had a conversation with a friend here recently, and he said, there's actually been a lot of good things come out of the last few months if you look at it from a biblical perspective. You know, here in America, we go, and go some more, don't we? Families were forced to stop and stay at home and be around each other. I think that's a good thing. All right? Now, some families probably resulted in some things. You know how it goes. But, folks, we ought to be people that enjoy being around the family. But if you're never around the family, how are you going to enjoy being around the family? It forced people to stay home and be around the family. That was good. It forced people to think about eternity. I had a conversation with a family member when this first happened, that this particular family member, we've had very little conversation about spiritual things over the years, over the many years. And right after this thing happened, it was about 2 weeks in, we had a conversation, talked to this person for quite some time, and this person said to me, I just never thought for certain that I might be alive when the rapture takes place. And this person was thinking about the fact of spiritual truth could be coming to pass, biblical prophecy, in her lifetime. And we had such a good conversation. We didn't have that conversation before all this happened. And folks, it's good that we kind of got a little bit of affliction. Affliction can bring what? Growth. See times of affliction as times to draw close to the Lord. You draw close to the Lord, you'll grow. Amen? All right, so there's a little personal application right there. Let's go back here and wrap this up. We'll get this last point here. So we had revealing history, forgetting history. And then, you know what? If God says something's going to happen a certain way, 100% of the time, it's going to happen that way. This fella learned the lesson of history the hard way. Look what happens here. Verse 15. This is confirming history. Or you could say history being repeated here. Verse 15. And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Shiphrah, and the name of the other Puah. And he said, when you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then you shall kill him, but if it be a daughter, then she shall live. What do you see the Pharaoh doing there? Tried putting him in bondage, and that wasn't enough. So now he says, I'll just kill him. And he tries to get rid of the males. Keep in mind here, males are the ones that carry the seed. And you have all these promises in the Old Testament. I read one in Genesis there. There's one in Genesis 15 about the seed of Israel. You can't get rid of it. So this fella tries to destroy the Israelites. You see, the first Holocaust was right here in Exodus 1, wasn't it? See what Hitler did? It was nothing new. Only if Hitler would have read this, right? I mean that. Here's a fella who had the same idea that guy did, and his nation got destroyed. The same thing ends up with Hitler too, didn't it? They try to get rid of that Israelite seed, and they can't get rid of it. What happened when Jesus Christ showed up, folks? You had another king, another ruler, who said, let's kill all the children from 2 years old and under. You remember that? See, this is nothing. What you saw happen, or what we read about happened back in the 40s with Hitler, it had already happened in your Bible a couple of times. And they might have killed some Israelites, but you can't get rid of all the Israelites, can you? It's not going to happen. So look at verse 17. Now, again, let's get some personal application before we go this morning. Verse 17, great little statement. But the midwives feared who? All right, now I'm going to get into some territory that I think will help you. You've got to be very careful how I word this. We're seeing some things right now in the United States of America where our government is saying, you must do this, you must do that, or you face a penalty, right? And it's been already it's been kind of tough to look and say, what do I do? Right? All right, let's take a look here again. Verse 17, and I'll come back to that thought. The midwives feared God and did not, as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. Hold on a second. They disobeyed a government mandate to kill all the male children. Do you see that? They disobeyed the government. Now, hold on a second. Romans 13 says that I'm supposed to be submissive to my government, right? Well, we could discuss this one for a while here. Are we supposed to submit to our government or not? You are supposed to submit to your government. Unless the government tells you to do something that is something that God told you to do. If God said do it and they said don't do it, you're in a position where you need to decide what you're going to do. Let's go over to Acts, and we'll probably end up over here. We may come back to Exodus, so keep your finger there, but we'll be the last passage we look at in the New Testament. Go to Acts chapter 5. I'm saying this, folks, because it might be coming down the pike. If you want to study the best example of this in your Bible, outside of these Hebrew midwives, the best example of how to handle a situation like we're talking about is study Daniel. Daniel was told by the government not to do what? Do you remember? He can't pray. Daniel had been praying, so he continued to pray, disobeying the government. Now, here's what you got to keep in mind. When Daniel did that, he was fully aware of the consequences, and he was fine with taking the consequences. We got to remember that. See, a lot of times we want to say, well, I'm not going to do what the government says because God said to do otherwise. And if the government comes to get me, I'm going to protest. Folks, if you're going to disobey the government so that you can't obey God, you are going to have to deal with the consequences that the government gives you. Let's make sure we get that. And you're going to need to keep your mouth closed in dealing with those consequences. So I'm saying this, it could be coming down the pike here real soon, where the government says, can't read a Bible anymore. You can't pray. I mean, you say this is far-fetched. I don't think it's far-fetched. You can't go to church. All right, now I say this because we're all going to be faced with what we're going to do. If you decide, and I say we, this will be an individual decision. If you decide, I'm going to disobey the government so that I can obey God, you had better be ready to accept any punishment from the government coming your way, and you better be willing to do it with your mouth closed. You understand? That's scripture. Daniel raised Cain about how unjust it was for him to be thrown in the lion's den. He did not. But did God take care of him? Amen. See? Now, we can study history and find cases where men and women stood up for Jesus Christ throughout the centuries, and they were martyred. And God did not spare their life. And while they were being martyred, they did not cry out about how unjust it was. Read Fox's Book of Martyrs. You'll see story after story like this. So I'm just telling you, you better know your Bible so that you don't go and do something foolish when it comes to making a decision, particularly whenever it comes to this thing about obeying the government or not. Okay, so let's take a look at Acts chapter 5. We'll wrap up here. Acts chapter 5, verse 28. This is the disciples. You know, what do the disciples do in the book of Acts? They preach. And they preach some more. And they put in jail. What do? They preach some more. It's great, isn't it? They did not stop preaching, doing what God wanted them to do, even though they were in jail. It's great. Now look at Acts chapter 5, verse 28. They come to the disciples, and these officials, these government officials said, "Did not we straightly command you that you should not teach in this name?" Whose name do you think that was, by the way? Yeah, the name of Jesus. "And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, great statement you might want to underline, "We ought to obey God rather than men." You know what's great? They make that statement, and then I'm going to have to read it because it's so good. The next few verses, you know what they do? They give these guys the gawk at it. They make the statement, "We ought to obey God rather than men." And then look, they give them a history lesson, but it's the gospel. Look at verse 30. "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins, and witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him." Did they protest about how they could not be told what to do? No. You know what they said? "Hey, we're going to obey God. Oh, by the way, let me tell you something." They give them the gospel, didn't they? They talk about Jesus' death again. Folks, I don't know how soon it might be coming, but it could be coming. We're going to all be faced on an individual level with a decision about obeying God or obeying the government. You follow me on this? This is so, so important. Let's go back to Exodus and we'll finish up here. Those wives chose to obey God and not put those male Israelites to death, didn't they? Let's see what happened as a result. Look at verse 19. "And the midwives said unto Pharaoh," he comes and questions them, "said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them." They basically say, they give birth too fast. We couldn't keep up. All right, verse 20. "Therefore, God dealt," what's that next word? "Well with the midwives." How come God dealt well with those midwives, folks? Because they obeyed God rather than men. Okay, hopefully this hits home with you. I know this hits home with me, and it really makes me think about all these different scenarios. And I know that we can discuss and conjecture all we want. Folks, you better get your heart set on, I am going to obey what God said to do. So that when it comes down, made about obeying God or obeying man, you're ready to obey God. Amen? But you're willing, and here's the kicker, you're willing to accept whatever comes your way for disobeying man. We got to be ready for that, folks. And you know what? Let's say they put you in jail. What did Paul do when he was in jail? Preached and sang, right? What if they shut you up? They say, don't do that anymore. Okay. You have to make a noise to pray? Do you have to make a single noise to pray? You don't have to. Folks, they can't put the gospel of Jesus Christ in chains. They can't. So if that, and here it's easy for me to say this, you know, when it comes down to it, I pray that I'll do it. But in that situation, the government decides to afflict me. What happened to the Israelites when they were afflicted? Growth. So see, if it comes to something like this, God can still use Christians in this country or anywhere when they obey him. Amen? Let's wrap up here. Verse 21. "And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses." Did they get rewarded? They sure did. And then Pharaoh, the last verse there, He gets another plan, the man who's scared of being overthrown, and he's insecure. And when this happens, there's a whole other sermon here on rulers that you could go through. What happens is a ruler goes to one level, and he says, well, that didn't work. I've got to up it a little bit. And he goes to another level. That didn't work. And what happens is rulers become more cruel. They're punishments, don't they? So that's a little study on the king of Egypt as a ruler there. Folks, if I had time here, I'd take you to Matthew chapter 1. You know what you find in Matthew chapter 1? The genealogy of our Lord Jesus Christ, indicating that all through the Old Testament, though there was an attempt several times to get rid of the Jews, Esther, there was another attempt, God makes it so that you can't get rid of those people. And in Matthew 1, you have a genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is of the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Couldn't get rid of it. He comes along, and what happens? There's a get rid of him. Couldn't do it. Folks, if you're saved, if you know Jesus Christ, your Savior, they might be able to kill you. But they can't get rid of your soul. God's going to care for your soul. Amen? Folks, learn lessons from history so we don't repeat them. I'm going to close with this. The most important in history is the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's one thing to know that. It's another thing to believe on Him and call on Him to be your Savior. I hope you've done that. If you haven't, that's a piece of history that God wants you to make personal today if you haven't done that. Christ was buried and rose again. He wants you to call on Him to save you. Next thing, if you're saved, have you spent enough time in the Word of God to know history from God's perspective well enough so that you don't make the same mistakes of people in the past? You know, God records the errors of people throughout history so that we don't repeat the same errors. Do you need to spend some more time learning what God said concerning the past so that you make good decisions in the future? Might need to consider that this morning. Let's pray together. Sure want to thank you, Lord God, for just showing us truth. Lord, I don't know what's ahead. I like to think that things won't get like we're possibly seeing they might. And we know that you know the future, and I pray that everyone who's here, that you would equip us and arm us so that we respond in a way, when things get tough, we respond in a way that would honor you. We would fear you above any leader, and we would obey you above any leader. And a right attitude towards government, towards even our bosses in our workplaces. Lord, I don't want to have the wrong idea here where we need to lead rebellions. We certainly don't. We just need to obey you above everything else. And I pray that all of us would do that. And help us to respond in a way that would honor you in this invitation this morning. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.